If I were to give this sermon a title today, I would entitle it, The Last Days, What Christians Should Be Alert To. It may not be the best English, but it says it anyway. Anyway, the monthly letter covers a number of the major signs of the times, so today I would like to just take maybe some lesser ones or some side issues and not dwell on the same material that's in the letter itself. But the Bible does speak repeatedly of the last days. It's a very broad term, actually, because you'll find in the writings of John that he said, these are the last days. And so it is that general time period from the time of Christ's appearance until the final termination of man's human experience on this earth before the kingdom of God is set up. Many, many of the Bible prophecies in dealing with the last days actually pinpoint the time very near the end at the time Christ returns. And this is what I would like to dwell on today in this sermon. Let's go first of all to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And here is certainly one of the signs. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. It goes on now to list a number of these things, so I'm going to emphasize just one of them here. And this is the first part of verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. So we could certainly say one of the identifying signs of the times in which we live is extreme materialism. I think you would all agree that you've heard repeatedly the American way of life and the American dream. And people come to this country illegally, any way they can get here, with the hope in mind that they're going to be able to achieve the American dream. And there were whole segments of our society, still are for that matter, who did this in times past and who do it today. And in order to acquire the American dream, they entered into organized crime. So people are seeking after these materialistic things that this human life seemingly should provide. Some achieve it and some don't. Some achieve it by hard labor and hard work. A good percentage of them achieve it in some illegal manner. And most people who are very wealthy today either achieved it because, number one, they lived a complete life of covetousness, and this is all their life was wrapped up in, is acquiring wealth, or they inherited it from forefathers whose motive was covetousness and gaining wealth. So one of the signs of the times, Paul said, men would be lovers of their own selves. That's all they think about is the acquisition of things for them, what they want. They don't care about anybody else. They don't care who they hurt. They don't care who they damage. They don't care who they shame or embarrass, as long as they can get that almighty dollar. And people, this is what they live for. You've known people like that, and so have I. All they think about is making another buck, and that's all they live for. Certainly one of the signs of the times in which we live. Now let's notice another one here in Revelation, the 9th chapter. And this one makes sense when you have a little better understanding of the meaning of the word sorcery. Notice it in Revelation 9, verse number 21. Neither repented they of their murders nor of their sorceries. That's pharmakon in the Greek. It actually has a double meaning. One of the meanings of it, of course, is drugs, from the point of view that people will utilize drugs for relief from pain or suffering, whatever the case is. That's one of its meanings. But I think in the time period in which we're living today, it more likely represents dope, because that's another meaning of it. What is the largest industry in the world today? Running dope. And if you really knew the truth about the matter, it has been sponsored by segments of our own government. And if you think the DEA and these governmental agencies are out to solve the drug problem, you're just kidding yourself. I mean, I look back 50 years ago when I was a young boy. My dad was deputy sheriff for Carbon County, Montana, and he and the sheriff had a man in the back seat of the car. I can remember what the car looked like. Remember, cars in those days had canvas tops and they were square. And they had him in the back of this car, and he was sitting back there. He was sobbing and they were discussing whether to take him to the local jail or take him over to the county jail, because what he had done, he had knocked a woman in the head to steal her purse because he wanted marijuana. Almost unheard of in those days. In fact, that's the only time I ever heard of anyone being involved in marijuana or illegal drugs. And what is it like today? So one of the identifying signs of today, I think I can safely say, is universal drug usage. The biggest enterprise and the biggest business in the world today is illegal drugs. And I'm not talking about drugs down at the pharmacy. I'm talking about heroin, marijuana, crack, and all those different illegal drugs that people use because they're not getting enough to suit them in life. They're looking for some extra kick. Now, there's even a passage I think that is more condemning regarding the drug problem in the world today, and this is found in Revelation 18, verse number 23. And here's what God says about this Babylonian system. The light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, because God is going to destroy it. The voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. We're not talking about local bankers down here. We're talking about big merchant bankers. We're talking about big firms who can spend billions of dollars to bring about this or bring about that. Yes, the great men of the earth. And then notice the rest of this verse. By thy sorceries, by thy drugs, were all nations deceived. When did this drug thing really come on the scene? About 20 years ago. And even then it was small compared to what it is like today. So one of the biggest enterprises and the biggest abuses of health has been this extreme increase in universal drug usage. And that certainly is a mark of the times in which we live. Now going back to 1 Timothy 4, verse number 2. Here's another example of, I think, one of the signs of the times in which we live. Beginning in verse 1, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, so again we're talking about the last days, and the better translation would be a number shall depart from the faith. Well, that certainly is true. But if you wish to carry this out even further, just look at the Christian religion in general and see how it has been deluded tremendously in the last 20 or 30 years. They'll give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, this is a point I want to get to in verse number 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. We're really living in a time period today when men are without consciences. You know, they've been deceived, I think, to a large extent by a modern psychiatry, which above all tells people not to feel guilty about anything. And this whole concept has just been funneled out to the world in general so that large segments of our population and our society today don't feel bad about anything they do. It's almost like it was back at the time of the ancient Greeks and Romans, where they felt whatever desire they had, they could go ahead and participate in it because that was some kind of a reflection of what the gods would like. That's how they justified their immorality. And so we are living in a time period today when men are without consciences, or they are rapidly losing their consciences, and they don't feel bad about most of the things they do. Now the next one, while this does not really say specifically what the problem is, I wish to link it to it because I think it does throw light on it. And this is in Romans 1, verse 31. One of the characteristics, it says here, of human behavior, and this particular type of human behavior here, it said, actually began from the time man rejected God. It has come right on down to our time period today in a manner, in a way that probably is going to have serious repercussions when God begins to deal with this world. But one of the points I want to emphasize here in verse 31 is that people are without natural affection. Now you find the same thing in 2 Timothy 3, verse 3. I won't turn to that text, but it says the same thing, without natural affection. Now how can I apply this? I'll tell you how I can apply it. I can apply it to abortion. We're living in a time period when the children that are aborted, these innocent little children that are aborted, run in the millions worldwide. Now, back in the old days, they didn't have all the modern so-called medical miracles we have today, where they could go down and have an abortion, supposedly in some simple matter. Of course, they don't really tell you the effect it has psychologically on a woman for years to come. Years ago, when I was back east, I'm sure the lady that asked me this question is now deceased, because she was an elderly lady at the time. But she wanted to talk to me one day in private, so I went out to her home. And you know what her question was? Here was this elderly woman. You never would have thought, I suppose, that this could have happened. But her major question to me was, would God forgive her for the abortion she had when she was a young woman? Look at the scope of it today, where it's actually tax-supported and government-sanctioned, without natural affection. So back in those ancient times, when they had children they didn't want to keep, they sacrificed them. We do the same thing today, we just do it in another manner. In effect, it's the same thing. It's certainly one of the signs of the times in which we live. Mass slaughter of infants by means of abortion, because people have lost their natural affection. And they'll murder some little child because they do not want to be troubled with it. Now, here's another one. I think this is certainly an increasing thing. We read about it all the time. In fact, even movies come out supporting it. And this is in Revelation 9, verse number 20. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, that is, God is going to begin to punish this earth and speak to it in language it will understand. And he said, they yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils. They should not worship demons. Now, do we have a tremendous increase in demon worship today? We certainly do. What do you think witchcraft is all about? We became very conscious of this when we did the work, the Gnostic Connection. We don't dwell on it, and we don't worry about it. But I mean, how many times do you read about satanic sacrifices and satanic murders and various things of this nature going on in the demon worship world? Things that you never would have heard of 20 or 30 or 40 years ago. So you see the marked increase in these type of things certainly represent one of the signs of the times. Now, I think you all recognize we live in the, what do we call it, television age, where people are glued to their television sets, and there's no end to the various ruses that people will generate to make money. And one of the gimmicks that certainly reflects the time period in which we live as a result of television is what I would call the increase of religious hucksters. Religious hucksters. I mean, these fellows can get up there and they can cry on cue. So it just demonstrates that they're really good actors is what they are. But if you go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 3, one of the things that you see here is, it's talking here about these false prophets and false teachers. And one of the things it says here, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. How many people have as their church the television set? And they send their contributions into this television speaker. And what have some of these major television speakers turned out to be? Good actors. Religious hucksters. You might wonder at times why the government steps in, and every time it steps in, it simply increases its power. But I can tell you this, to a large extent, the people who become involved in these things have generated that. They have generated the problem of the government stepping in. They do not want to assume the responsibility for being honest and maintaining their freedom, so they use their religious programs for some method and means of making a fast buck, and they cheat people by the millions. I'm not going to mention any names, but I think some of you can just think back a few years on some of the well-known ones who were guilty of these very things. Certainly is one of the signs of the times. Now, Matthew 24, verses 5 and 11. Another one of the identifying signs of the times Christ warned about was that there would be many coming in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. In other words, what it is talking about here, as we read in verse 11, many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. So what we're seeing here is an increase in these people who falsely represent Christ. See, he didn't say many will come in my name saying that they're Christ. He's saying they're going to come in his name proclaiming that Jesus is Christ, all right. They'll say that, but they'll deceive many. And then as he said in verse 11, there'll be many false prophets. Well, I think we, those of us who are old timers in the Church of God, we can certainly recognize we had some false prophets. I remember one man in particular. I mean, he had the whole scheme, the plan of salvation figured out for every individual. Everybody had a job assigned to him. Everything was absolutely going to happen. Well, if I understand the Bible properly, it says that when the words of a prophet come to pass, then you'll know he is of God. And if they don't come to pass, he was a false prophet. Have we had some of those? I mean, even in the Church of God, we've had some of those. What about on the outside? So you can look for an increase, as it says here. These people who deceive people, they'll be coming in the name of Christ, but they will be deceiving many. That is another one of the identifying signs of the times. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. This is true with respect to the Church of God. It is also true with respect to the world in general. And this is in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times a number shall depart from the faith. If you read the word certain there, it seems like it's just a minority and not too many. But when you understand it in a broader sense, it's really referring to the vast majority will depart from the faith. Did they depart from the faith? They certainly did. But now look at what is called Christianity in general. Even though that certainly does not represent the original truth that God revealed through Christ and what the church and the early apostles recognized and taught, nevertheless, even that semblance of Christianity is being diluted down in ecumenism, in compromising various beliefs with others, and trying to bring about a one-world religion. Has there been a deterioration in the moral standards and the spiritual turpitude of our people in general in the last 20 or 30 years? You better believe it. You had better believe it. And it certainly represents, again, if I could say it in a broad sense, it represents the departure from the Christian faith. And it represents not only what happened in the Church of God, but it represents what is happening in general as far as the Christian religion is concerned. Now, that certainly includes the next point here, and that is what I would call the rejection of God's word itself. The rejection of God's word. And notice this in 2 Peter 3. You know, if you stop and consider that the great change began to take place with respect to scientific thought, with respect to the authenticity of the Bible and divine revelation from God, that big change began to take place about 1850, about the middle of the 19th century. With German rationalism, with the theory of evolution, and with all of these new concepts that came on the scene in the last approximately 150 years. So as we read here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Do we have people who scoff at the Bible today? It's amazing when you go back and read this article that was in the Register Guard concerning the coming of Christ and the end of the world, about 60% believe that that's going to happen. That is 60% of that particular poll. But if you look at the world in general, when you have vast segments of the civilization of this world today that don't even understand and know what Christianity is. You look at the majority of human beings today, and do they really comprehend the intervention of God Almighty and bringing about the kingdom of God? It's foreign to them. And then in addition to that, when you have people who should be in a society that should understand and know about God and Christ, and they're scoffing right along with it, what do you have? Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Why are they scoffers? Walking after their own lusts. You know why the theory of evolution caught on with the so-called intelligentsia? Because that freed them from any obligation to fear and obey God. If they found some method and way to get around obedience to God and to salve their consciences right along with it, you think they weren't going to take it? That's what the theory of evolution has done. Now that has been expanded in all kinds of directions and applied in perhaps 1,000 different ways in various schools of thought. But the end result is fundamentally the same. A rejection of the authority of God and the fact that God is going to have a say in their lives sooner or later. And they do this in order to cater to their lusts. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. When I was a little boy, I used to hear this expression every once in a while. And I was almost shocked to hear it a year or so ago when I went into a gun shop to talk to a gunsmith, and I was asking him about somebody that could do a job for me, and he said, oh yes, he can do it all right, but he's slower than the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's what people used to say. Do they say that even more today? I suppose so. They may not use that expression per se, but that's fundamentally what they're thinking. He isn't going to come. You have nothing to worry about. That certainly is a mark of the times in which we live. The rejection of God's word and an unwillingness to own up and to obey God. And as we read in verse 16, completely misusing and misinterpreting the scriptures, those who are involved in religion, to a large extent, do not really understand what the Bible says. And as he gives an example here of the writings of Paul, which are particularly misunderstood and misapplied, also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Twist them, in other words. As they do also the other scriptures under their own destruction. So it is a rejection of God's word. They will take the difficult writings of the Apostle Paul, draw theological conclusions based on those which contradict everything else that's clear in the Bible. Rather than taking the clarity of the Bible and interpreting Paul in the light of what the rest of the Bible says, they have the whole process reversed. So they make the Bible full of contradictions. And the Bible says that Scripture cannot be broken. So that's another typical example of the rejection of God's word. And of course, right along with that, they reject God himself. Notice 2 Timothy 3, verse number 5. I'm only going to read verse 5 because this is what we're dealing with when we're talking about a rejection of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They deny God's authority over their lives. They certainly deny and reject the Holy Spirit as a source of influence and power to enable them to overcome and to master themselves and to be obedient to God. They reject God. That's the world in general. Well, what would you expect in what is called nominal Christianity today when they believe that the Holy Spirit is a third person? They don't even understand what it is. They certainly do not understand the power of God. So you can see by this that it is a rejection of God himself. Now, I mentioned briefly a while ago about ecumenism. That is the unification of the world's religions, because this is the aim and goal that many of these people who are even involved in the United Nations are shooting for. A unification of the world's religions, a unification of the world's political systems, and a unification of the world's economic systems. Are these things developing and taking place before our very eyes? Well, if you never read the newspapers, and if you never do any kind of reading, I suppose you wouldn't recognize. If you're like the average American whose life is wrapped up in what? Ooh, the latest football game, the latest basketball game, the latest sports event. That's all they think about. And I can tell you, they are victims of a deliberate plot, because what these people who are in the control of the media are really shooting for, one of the aims and goals is to keep the citizenry so occupied in entertainment they cannot think seriously about anything, as well as reducing them to a subsistence level. So they have so many people suckered into this thing that what is one of the biggest entertainment industries in the United States today? Sports. Now, can you tell me that something is radically wrong with a society when a sports figure makes millions of dollars a year and some brilliant doctor makes only a tenth of that or less? What's wrong with a society like that? It's the same thing as the ancient Romans. Most of these gladiators were prisoners of war. And some of them were good. And in a number of gladiatorial fights, in killing their opponents, they finally gained their freedom. And some of them became very wealthy and very popular with the Roman citizens. They were just looked up to and almost adulated because they were great gladiators. Well, we don't quite go to that extreme today. But fundamentally, the further a society drifts from the truths of God, the more brutal it becomes. And this is what Rome was all about. There was one occasion, I don't know if you're familiar with Roman games, they had 5,000 prisoners of war. They put out in the arena, they had the soldiers surrounded by 10,000 Roman soldiers guarding them, and they made those soldiers in that arena fight to the last man. 5,000 men, 4,999 men lost their lives in that one combat. It was so bad, the smell of blood and entrails was so bad in that arena that the Romans would come along and spray perfumes all over the place so the people could stand the stench. That's the society that Roman society was. You can see why God destroyed that thing. I'm not saying we're going to get that bad. I do not know for sure. But I can just say this. When people are so wrapped up in sports, that's all they live for day and night. That's all they think about is the latest scores. Something's radically wrong. They're not thinking seriously about anything except pleasure. One of the five reasons Rome fell. But you go back here to Psalm, the second Psalm, and this is really what we're talking about. We're talking about the amalgamation of all the systems of this world into one system against God. It's anti-God. And so what do you read here? Why do the heathen rage? This is in Psalm 2, verse 1. And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder to cast away their cords from us. We don't want any authority from God. We're going to set ourselves up to be our own gods. And as a result, we are seeing rapidly developing before our eyes the unification of the world's religious, political, and economic systems. And it is happening a lot more rapidly than what people realize. One other text that might add to that would be Revelation 17, verse 13, where we read of this final system. It's going to be united as one, and it says, they have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Now, those are a number of the identifying signs of the last days. Now, I'd like to shift over to a slightly different aspect of it. And what I would like to talk about now, because we are talking about the last days, I'd like to talk about the Antichrist. Because if you look on the world scenes today, the absence of gifted leadership will certainly set the stage for a world takeover by the Antichrist. Now, when we're talking about the Antichrist, what are we talking about? Well, we may be talking about several things. We may be talking about the man of sin. We may be talking about the false prophet. We may be talking about an individual that's called a beast. I don't really know for sure in every case how every one of these things apply. But if we use a general term, this Antichrist, then I think we'd be safe in applying it and noticing a number of the things that the Bible says about the Antichrist in the last days. Let's go to Daniel 8, first of all. And I want you to notice a number of the characteristics about this Antichrist, this individual or individuals, whatever it's talking about here. This is what it says about him. In the latter time of their kingdom. So we're talking about the end period, the last days. And what's going to happen now in this latter time? When the transgressors are come to the full. That is, when they have reached the point of no return and God is just about ready to deal with them. Remember what the Bible says. Let him who is filthy be filthy still. And let him who is righteous be righteous still. So there's going to come a cutoff point here. And what's going to happen? Notice what takes place. A king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. He's going to have a tremendously dominating personality. If you ever heard Adolf Hitler give a speech, you'll get an idea of what I'm talking about. They would say, the writers who witnessed him on numerous occasions, said he was almost inhibited and almost meek and almost weak when he first came out to the stage. And he'd stand there, it seemed like he was rather unsure of himself. And then he'd say a few sentences and just kind of drag on kind of slowly. And then all of a sudden a change would take place. And before he was done, he was just an absolute madman in his speaking. I mean, he had such power and influence over the German people, they were just virtually mesmerized by him. And they said, his generals went into him, and I mean, here were men who were right, competent, very, very highly trained soldiers who had been in it all their lives, and they would come out from talking to him shaking like a leaf because he would light into them and just, he had such power, personality, none of them could stand up against him. Admiral Dönitz would never even talk to him. Refused to talk to him, or even refused to be in his presence. And he would communicate through others and through notes and messages because he felt Hitler would unduly influence him. Well, here's a man, as it says here, of dark sentences, meaning parables. Some man that has some kind of an inside ability to understand occult things that the normal person cannot comprehend and understand. So what are we looking at? We're looking at some kind of an intellectual genius here. You know, let me tell you something, folks. These people who rise up in preeminent positions of society are not there because they're klutzes, or because they're stupid, or because they're dumb. True, there are a lot of very, very highly qualified, talented people who never get to that particular area and position in life because they're not being used by the powers that be. But the ones that are being used by the powers that be, I can tell you, they're competent people. That's why they're there. They're not stupid. And you find a man here who obviously is some kind of an intellectual genius. Now, not only is he an intellectual genius, Let's go to Revelation 17, and we'll notice something else about him. Really, what we're pointing out here now is these things that are developing in the last days that we need to be alert to. Revelation 17, verse 11. Well, let's pick it up in verse 12 instead. The ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet. So we're looking for some kind of a power structure. Whether it be various areas, we know the world has already been divided up into ten areas. And whether we're looking at some man who's going to be the administrator over those ten areas, we're going to see here that they are going to receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Who is able to bring those people together? It's going to take some man who is some kind of a political genius. You see, we're not talking about just some religious aspect here. When we're looking at the latter days and what's developing in the world today, we're looking at a great political aspect. Governmental aspects. And this man will have the power of personality, the pizzazz, if I can use that terminology, whatever it takes to bring this thing together. Sure, he'll be inspired by the devil. We'll see that in a moment. But I can tell you, the devil is not going to use a klutz. He's not going to use some bird brain up there. He's going to use somebody that has a savvy to know how to do it. And here's a guy, I think we can say, a man, if I may use that term, that is some kind of a political genius. Now that's going to be tied in not only with his ability, his intellectual capability, but notice again in Daniel 11, verse number 36, this time of the end, as we read here, this is appointed for the time of the end, as we read in verse 35, and it's talking about this king of the north, whoever he is, whatever he represents, most likely the Antichrist. The king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. And here's what I want to get to. And shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper. You know what it means? It means he has great oratorical powers to sway and to influence people, to make it appear so logical and so right that they'll go right along with it. So he has an uncanny ability to speak. And we'll see as we proceed here that there's a source for all this. But he isn't going to be somebody up there that stutters. He probably will be more effective than Hitler was. Be interesting if you younger people in particular have never seen this. You ought to watch some of these history channels sometime when they do a special on Hitler and just listen. You won't understand the German. I can pick out a number of words all right when he's speaking, but I couldn't paraphrase it word for word. But if you listen to him, you'll get an idea of what kind of power this man had. So here's an oratorial genius we're looking at. Now going back to Revelation, the 13th chapter. Revelation, the 13th chapter, and verse number 17. Notice what he does. He is going to gain such power and control over commerce that he'll control it. So what is he? He, along with his advisors, whoever is a part of this whole system, will certainly represent a commercial genius. Someone who is able to bring it off. Notice what it says here. No man might buy or sell save he had the mark, he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. This is commercial control. This is total control. Now how did that come about? See, we're looking at evil geniuses is what we're looking at. And this is what the Bible says is going to develop at some time period here in the future. Now don't ask me how it's going to be applied or how it's going to become about. There are some people who think it's someone's social security number. And people are always busy trying to figure out people's names and tying 666 into it. Computer programmers sometimes spend hours trying to solve it. Well, I'm reminded of what one of the church fathers said back in the second or third century. He said, there's no use to waste your time trying to figure it out. He said, God will make it known when he's ready to make it known. He knew that close to 2,000 years ago. People are still trying to solve it. Anyway, just remember this. We're looking at somebody that has a capability of bringing about this one world economic system, total control over the people. And this represents commercial genius. Absolutely. Now, not only is he going to be a commercial genius, he's going to be a military genius. Notice what we read here. Now remember, I'm using this term Antichrist rather broadly because it may represent two or three different individuals. I'm not really certain. I don't think anybody else is. But I certainly know that what the Bible describes this system as being, and it is the Antichrist system. So as we read in Revelation chapter 13, verse 2 says, the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. This whole thing is inspired of the devil. But notice, verse 4, they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. So what has happened is that they have been deluded into worshiping the devil and probably don't even know what they're worshiping. Now, here's what I want to get at. Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Well, look what happened in the Gulf War. That was a sort of a rehearsal for the kind of power that's going to exist in that day. I mean, those Arabs didn't stand a chance. They came up against a formidable force that had such technology, superior technology and weapons, that they weren't even in the same ballpark. And even Russian generals and commanders were shocked by the efficiency of American tanks and ingenuity in that thing. So it's a little demonstration of what we're going to see in the future. So what are we looking at? We're looking at a military genius. One who is going to maintain such power and control that no one will be able to stand up. No single nation can stand up against it or against him. Now, he'll also be a religious genius. Notice it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 4. There are other texts that could be tied into this, but I'll just cover one of them in each one of these to give you the gist of the thought. But what does it say here in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse number 4? What is he going to pull off? Here's what he's going to pull off. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Whatever that temple is. I don't know, and neither does anyone else. Now, there are all kinds of people who think they know. There are people by the thousands, I suppose, who believe it's going to be a temple built down in Jerusalem. Maybe so. I don't know. Others think it might be a temple down south. Others even think it may represent the church. I don't really know. But all I can say is, here is power and here is the ability to be a genius to pull something like this off. And for people by the millions to accept it and believe it. So we're looking at a religious genius as well. A master of deceit. Why do we read in verse 10 here? His coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that are perishing. Deceivableness. They are deceived. You know, people who are deceived don't know they're deceived. Here's an individual spoken of here called the man of sin. In verse number 3, who's going to have that kind of capability and power. So we need to realize that as the children of God, we should be aware, as I said, things that we should be alert to in the latter days. And as I mentioned a few minutes ago, just to go back and touch on this particular text here, Revelation 13, verse number 2, The dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. So he is inspired by Satan himself. Now, if you take someone that has great human ability, a very high level of intelligence, one that has all kinds of know-how and ability to accomplish things, and then put the spirit of the devil with him, what do you have? You have Antichrist. Because that's what we're looking at here. So I'm just saying, folks, when that time period comes, you know, I don't know how long it's going to be before it'll take place. I don't know how many of us will be alive when it happens. I can certainly say this, though. When we see these men rise on the scene, you might as well recognize this. You're not dealing with some dummy. You're not looking at some person that doesn't have ability. He's there because he has that ability, and then Satan is going to give him that extra what it takes to accomplish it. And as we read back here in Daniel 11, verse number 36, he's going to do exactly what he wants to do. What does that imply? It actually implies as though there are going to be no restraints whatsoever on anything he chooses to do. Almost as though he is a totalitarian and can do anything he wants. Because we read here, Daniel 11 and verse number 36, the king shall do according to his will, whatever he chooses to do. Now, there was an interesting comment yesterday. I didn't bring it with me. It was from the Phoenix Letter by Professor Anthony Sutton. And he was quoting a work by one of the leading luminaries, I think, in CFR, Trilateral Commission, one of these hired intellectuals that they have writing for them. And he made the remark that they have now come to recognize the powers that be, the great merchant bankers and the wealthy men of this world have now come to realize that to bring about a one world order based on an economic dominance and a political dominance by the United States is out of date. And now they're beginning to realize, I was struck by the comment because it ties right in with Revelation. The particular writer said that what they have now come to realize is that this new world order is going to be essentially a preservation of the Western power bloc. Isn't that what we're reading about here in Revelation 17? It certainly is. We've known all along it isn't going to include China, the most populous nation in the world. So it could only apply to a Western power bloc. And this is exactly what they're thinking is, the preservation of the Western power bloc. And what they're trying to do now, if you're familiar with what's going on in Europe, they're trying to bring all the Eastern satellites that the Soviets had into NATO to make them a part of it, and probably Russia as well. So they can never get that economic situation under control over there. So, he will control a Western power bloc. And this is what we read of in Revelation 17, verse 12. Revelation 17 and verse 12. This is a text I read a few minutes ago, but it certainly is saying essentially the same thing. We're looking at a man who has a political pizzazz to bring about. 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Is that going to include Russia? Unlikely. Is it going to include India, those nations over there? Unlikely. But it certainly does involve all of Eastern Europe, including from Russia on west, and the United States and North America and so forth. So it is a Western power bloc. You know what that almost implies to me? Just to make a guess, it almost implies that the leader who's going to have the real clout and power will most likely be an American. You know, you look at the United Nations today, I don't want to go over time here and say too much, but it reminds me of when my boy was in the boxing club. They were always looking for a president. They gave him this title, president. They tried to vote me in on it several times, and every time they did, I declined and refused to do it. Because I saw what happened. Heard some new guy come in, he's bringing his boys in to join the boxing club, and the first thing he found himself being the president of the boxing club. And what did the president do? He had to do all the dirty work. He had to do all the work. Well, this is what the United Nations is. You look at these heads of the United Nations, they choose as the Secretary General of the United Nations. What do they have him up there for? And who is he and what country is he from? Some little unknown land and some little unknown politician, all of a sudden he has this great office and he why is he there to do all the dirty work? Well, I don't think this fellow here that we're talking about today, this Antichrist, is going to be doing the dirty work. He isn't going to be some flunky. He is going to have power. Now, another thing, I think this is very interesting. I heard a tape, and it is very, very revealing. It has to do with what happened in our former affiliation involving the Jesuits, the B'nai B'rith, and some other things, some other very, very important factions in this world. And I was struck by it because I've had to realize, I think now, that we're probably going to see a Catholic influence more than what we even realized. If that's the case, then notice, is this what this is talking about here in Revelation 17, verse 16? Some kind of a unity, amalgamation between religion and politics, and probably the Catholic Church playing a very, very important part in it. And as it says here, beginning in verse 16, the 10 horns which thou sawest and the beast, these shall hate the whore. Now, if that's a representation of a church, and I'm not pointing any fingers, and I'd rather not even mention any names as far as churches are concerned, but what it looks like here, they shall make her desolate and naked and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. It looks like a fallout among thieves, where there will be a turning against all other religions so that no religion will be allowed to compete with this one world religion. That's another aspect of it. Keep in mind, as we just saw back in 2 Thessalonians there, this individual is going to set himself up as God and will have that kind of power and authority. People will accept it. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read, well, we didn't read it, so let's go back and read it quickly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 4, it says here, he's going to oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So we're talking here about the temple of God. Now there's a statement that Jesus made, and I'm not really certain as to exactly how it applies. Most of these prophetic things, you just have to realize they are speculative. We can only make guesses and try to surmise. But notice what it says here in Matthew 24, verse number 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand. Some event Christ spoke of in the last days, just before his return, of some abomination in the holy place. Now, what is that talking about? Well, there are several possibilities. But certainly one of them is a physical temple and something taking place there. It may not be a physical temple. Maybe it's a church. I really don't know. But I just think it's interesting that this individual is going to profane God's temple, what that temple is referring to. That's why we need to keep our eyes open and be alert. Revelation 17, once again. You see, these 10 horns are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings. 1 hour with the beast, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So whatever this amalgamation of this power block is, this man is virtually going to rule it. He's going to rule over all the nations. And then, what's going to happen in the final analysis in the end? This will probably be the crowning achievement of recognition. If anybody doesn't see it by now, they'll be absolutely hopeless. But here's what the final result is going to be. Verse 8, then shall that wicked or that lawless one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. He will not be destroyed until Christ returns. Now, these are just some of the things that we need to be on guard for and be alert to in the last days, and you will find then that these are some of the details we need to understand.